Good morning.
Good morning.
We're in Ephesians and chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace to us, Lord. We thank you, Father, for giving us this place to meet and for gathering us together here, for putting it in our hearts to come and learn your word and to sing your praises, to worship you, to fellowship together with the saints, with these saints, Lord. We thank you, Father, for your word that instructs and guides and teaches us, educates us and edifies. And Father, we pray that you would do all those things and beyond what we could ask or think. By your grace, by your power, by your love for us. And we thank you for all those in our Savior's name. Amen. Ephesians and chapter 1. Let's begin reading in verse 13. Just read two verses here, verse 13 and 14, where Paul is talking about Christ at the end of verse 12, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. All right, we have gotten through about halfway through verse 13. We talked about the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation last time, and we spent our time talking about that, and it is that trusting in Christ there in verse 13, after that you heard the gospel, that this string of events in verse 13 begins. You hear the gospel, the word of truth, and you believe, you trust Christ, and you get saved. When that happens, several things happen to you. What Paul lists here is, number one, your salvation. That's the first thing that happens to you. And all these things happen simultaneously. At the same time, the sequence here is a matter of, you first have to hear the gospel. Then you believe the gospel. Then, having believed the gospel, these other things occur. You've heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So you were saved, you heard the word of truth, you got saved, and then you were sealed. And Paul says here that we were sealed in Christ, in whom, again in verse 13, ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed. So we were sealed in Christ. And we've been talking about, since we began the study in Ephesians, here in chapter 1, all the times that Paul mentions us being in Christ, in Him, in the Beloved, and all that means to us, and especially our identification with Him as God's Son. And Paul is still talking about that. The focus is still on the sonship, your sonship, and the things that means, and the things that comes along with. So we are sealed in Christ, and you see here that we are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So we're sealed in Christ, and all that means to be in Christ, the Holy Spirit The Holy Spirit put us there to begin with. If you come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, this is another thing that happened when you got saved. When you got saved, you were baptized. You got saved, you were circumcised, regenerated, that is, given life, indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit came and to dwell within you, baptized, and sealed, among other things. Those things, circumcision, regeneration, indwelling, I'm trying to remember, baptized and sealed. That spells cribs. That's how you remember those. Paul is talking about what happened after, that is, on account of and as a result of the fact that you believed. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, make it chapter 12. Did I say chapter 13? Chapter 12, verse 13, there it is. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Now, you know, all those things that happen to you when you get saved, the Holy Spirit is the active member of the Godhead doing those things. Circumcised you, regenerated you, indwelt you, baptized you, sealed you. The Holy Spirit did all that. So the Holy Spirit takes you when you believe and he baptizes you into Christ. That is, he places you into the Lord Jesus Christ, and having placed you into the Lord Jesus Christ, he seals you there. Now, what does that mean, that he seals you there? Well, it means, first of all, what it sounds like. The idea is that you are you're locked in. Praise God. You're locked in to the Lord Jesus Christ, and the lock, the seal, is the Holy Spirit of God. So you are sealed in Christ. You are sealed by the Holy Spirit. And if you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, you're in 1 Corinthians there. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Just another quick verse here. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Yeah, we'll get a few verses. Let's go verse 20, start there. 2 Corinthians 1:20. For all the promises of God in him, in Christ, are yea and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, that is, the Father, who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. So we are sealed with the Holy Spirit in Christ by the Father. So this is, there in Ephesians chapter 1, another one of those operations that involves all three members of the Godhead. God the Father takes you and he seals you with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit baptizes you into Christ and you are sealed there with the Holy Spirit by the Father into the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, come over to John chapter 6, because back earlier in our study in Ephesians, and earlier in chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, we saw how that when Paul says we're chosen in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And God, as Father, has predestinated us to the adoption of children. And we saw at that time that those things that happened to us in the mind of God before the foundation of the world also are true of Jesus Christ himself. That he was predestinated, chosen before the foundation of the world. That he was predestined to glory, like Paul says about us, when he says that we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. And we saw how the Lord Jesus Christ says, Father, glorify me with the glory I had with you before the world was. And that we are chosen in him to be holy and without blame before him in love. And we saw how that Jesus prayed, Father, thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. And all those things that are true of us from before the foundation of the world are true of the Lord himself. So now, as we move further in the passage in Ephesians, now we're getting into not just what happened in the mind of God before time, before the world was, but now we're in time and we're talking about, all of a sudden you start getting these time-related words now in our passage. Paul talks about we who first trusted in Christ. So we first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that you heard the word of truth. So now you've got a sequence going. That means we're in time now. After that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed. You were sealed with that Holy Spirit. So now we're not before the foundation of the world. Now we're in time. And what we see is now having been sealed in time, we again are identified with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. In John chapter 6, if you look at, I'll just get the verse 27. The Lord says, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. So you're sealed by God the Father, just as the Lord Jesus Christ was sealed by God the Father. You're sealed in Christ. You and I are sealed with the Holy Ghost. Now, that was true of the Lord as well. The seal of God upon him was the Holy Ghost resting upon him, and God the Father saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And God set his seal on him. The seal, besides locking you, securing you into Jesus Christ, and it does that. Paul later on in Ephesians, he's going to say, grieve not the Spirit of God whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. So the Holy Spirit has locked you into Jesus Christ. Therefore, don't grieve him, Paul says. What if I grieve him? Well, you're sealed. That's why Paul says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit, because he's got you sealed in Christ, and he is, in fact, your seal. So don't be a source of grief to him. Now, something else that a seal does. Come back with me all the way back to your Old Testament in the book of Nehemiah. If you look past the first and second books, 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Chronicles, then you're going to hit Ezra and then Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah chapter 9, the children of Israel have returned to Israel, to Jerusalem from their Babylonian captivity, and they are praising God for their return and confessing their sins and their failures before Him. And they make a vow here in Nehemiah chapter 9. They say, "Our fathers, even though you gave them all that you gave them this fat land with all of its abundance. You gave them victory over their enemies. You gave them an inheritance here. And they disobeyed you, and they ignored your word, and they violated your word." And so these folks here with Nehemiah, they're going to make a covenant. They're going to make a covenant to obey the law of God. And again, we'll just get the verse. I say again, I told you that before and we didn't. This time we will. Verse 38, last verse in the chapter, Nehemiah 9. "And because of all this, because of all the grief that God caused them and that they then reaped from their own behavior, because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it, and our princes, Levites, and priests seal unto it." Chapter 10 then goes on to name now those that sealed were, and it gives a whole list of names there of people who set their seal to this covenant. And so what you've got here is a sure covenant. Nehemiah says we're going to make a sure covenant and we're going to write it down. We're going to put it in writing. When somebody tells you they're going to do something and you say, "I want that in writing," what you're saying is, "I want to be certain that what you're saying you're going to do, you're going to make good on this promise." So, and that's what this seal is. It is the assurance. It's that we're going to make a sure covenant and write it, and we're going to seal it. That seal is a signature. It's like when you sign your name to a legal document, you are obligating yourself to fulfill the terms of that contract. Well, that's what the Holy Ghost is to us. It is God's assurance, His signature, His stamp upon us that He's going to make good on the promise. And there is no breaking, there is no reversing that contract. If you look, we're in Nehemiah. If you just get the book of Esther, next book over to your right, and chapter 8, that seal there in Nehemiah, that all of those princes and Levites and priests set their seal to, that seal is a witness. We were there. We made this covenant. We put it in writing. And we signed it. They're acting as witnesses to the covenant. You know, you and I were called to witness for the Lord, to be His witnesses. But you know, God is your witness. Paul says, who's going to lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who's he that condemns? The picture there in Romans 8 is a court of law. Who's going to lay anything to the charge? Who's going to bring charges? Who's going to convict? Who's going to condemn? It's Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who also maketh intercession for us. He's bearing witness. So we bear witness for him, but he also bears witness to you. And he does that by this seal. Esther, in chapter 8, Esther, in the book of Esther, Haman wants to kill all the Jews. You know, somebody always wants to kill all the Jews. You know, you got to wonder. You got to wonder, people who, just that in and of itself, people who don't believe in Satan. Why does everybody always want to kill all the Jews? Haman wanted to kill all the Jews. So he got the king to make a decree, and he wrote it and he sent it out, put out the order, the hit order, for every Jew you see. And in the course of events, the king found out what was actually going on, and the queen, Esther, who was a Jew, filled him in on that, and Haman was hanged on his own gallows. And after that happened, Mordecai and Esther come to the king and say, we need to reverse this decree. And that's where we are here now. Verse 7. Esther 8:7. Then the king Ahasuerus, always a fun name to say, said unto Esther the queen and to Mordecai the Jew, behold, I have given Esther the house of Haman, and him they have hanged upon the gallows, because he laid his hand upon the Jews. Write ye also for the Jews, as it liketh you, in the king's name, and seal it with the king's ring. For the writing which is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's ring, may no man reverse. So that seal means that this agreement that has been entered into is irreversible. No one can reverse. In the book of Daniel, and we won't go there, there's a lot of seals in your Bible. There's a bunch of them in the book of Revelation. Probably half of them are there in Revelation. But in Daniel, when he's put in the lion's den, they seal him in there. The king seals him in, or gives them the seal, and they put the seal and they seal him in that den, so that, again, it can't be changed. And the king himself didn't want to put Daniel in there, but he was tricked into it. But once it happened, and once that seal was on, it couldn't be changed. So God didn't even change it. He changed the result. He changed the expected result. But he didn't break that seal. So it is a sure covenant. It is the sign and the signature and the witness to a legal decree. You notice these are authorities who are doing this. In Nehemiah, it was the princes, the Levites and the priests. Here, it's the king. This is an issue, a stamp of authority. And a decree of absoluteness. You and I have been sealed into the Lord Jesus Christ with the Holy Spirit by the Father. So, as the princes and priests and Levites and Nehemiah there attested to that covenant, so God attests to you. Come over to 2 Timothy skipping many, many seals in the Bible. We certainly won't look at them all. But I want to see this one, 2 Timothy chapter 2. You remember, or you're familiar with the 144,000 in the book of Revelation. They're sealed with the seal of God in their foreheads. And when the angels are sent out to hurt the earth and the trees and the grass and all those things, God says, don't do any of that until I've sealed my servants. And then when those angels, after that sealing is all done, and those angels are sent forth to do their damage, it says you go ahead and you unleash on everything and everyone except those that have the seal. See, that seal, it's an identification. It marks you as the possession of God. In our passage, you're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. You're the property. You are the purchased possession. We, the body of Christ, are the purchased possession of God. And that seal is God's stamp upon us, that He's claiming ownership. He is identifying us with Himself. And He does that as a mark and a surety of a future redemption. He buys the purchased possession, He pays for it, and He says, I'll be back to pick it up. And He puts His stamp on it, and He says, that's mine. Take it off the shelf, it ain't for sale no more. You see that here in 2 Timothy chapter 2. After telling us to study to show ourselves approved unto God and to rightly divide the word of truth, Paul says in verse 16, but, so rather, study rightly dividing, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. So you got these two guys here, Hymenaeus and Philetus. They're in error. They are in heresy for not rightly dividing the word of truth, for saying that the resurrection is in time past when it's actually in the ages to come. Nevertheless, so you've got all this false doctrine going around. Nevertheless, verse 19, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So what's the seal? That sure foundation. The foundation of God stands sure. Why? Because it's got this seal. God knows them that are His. That's the seal. The seal is that identifying marker that when the Holy Ghost baptized you into Christ, and God the Father sealed you there with the Holy Ghost. That seal identifies you as the purchased property. The Lord knoweth them that are His. Then Paul says, let him that nameth the name of Christ. See, God knows your name. He's already identified you as one of His own. He knows you. He bears witness to you. So if you're going to name the name of Christ, if you're going to bear witness to Him, then don't be running around being a bad testimony. Depart from iniquity. So walk worthy of that seal. Again, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. So this identification in Christ that you and I have, it's a reciprocal thing. And when I think about that, you think about it kind of traveling one way, that God has done all these things for us, therefore, you know, we ought to live out the life of Christ. True. But when you think about it the other way, and that's really what Ephesians 1 is about. It's not about what Paul wants you to do for God or in service to God. It's about what God gets out of it. And so when you think about the reciprocity, the reciprocal nature of the relationship that way, those things that we're called to do in service to God, God also does for you and me. He bears witness to us. He extends and pours out His grace to us. He loves us. All these things that we're called to do toward Him, He's already in the process of doing and having had done for you and me. So the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. That's good to know, isn't it? You look around and you've got all this false doctrine out there and people preaching things that aren't the gospel, and all kind of false doctrine aside from the gospel. And you wonder, are these people saved? Is this guy saved? Is he not saved? God knows. God knows. He knows them that are His. He knows you. God knows you. Paul tells the Galatians, as messed up as they were doctrinally, he says, after you've known God, or rather are known of God. See, even if you don't know God as good as you should, which the Galatians didn't. They didn't know grace. They didn't know what God's doing today. Therefore, they didn't know God. But Paul says, but He knows you. Even though you and I don't know Him as we ought, He knows us. And that's that seal, that signature of God, that identifying marker that is upon us, that locks us, that stamps us, that identifies us, that also encapsulates us. You've been put into Christ, and you've been sealed with that Holy Spirit. And you and I, we are now living in this encasement. Our souls, our spirits are now protected, surrounded, engulfed, hedged about with this relationship of being in Christ and sealed with the Holy Spirit. It's a bubble, an encasement of protection. Now, what are we being protected from? Sickness? Financial reversal? Relationship problems? What are we being protected from? You know, Paul says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. That means two things. That means that anything that happens to me, I can know that there are other people out there that are suffering the same thing. It also means that all the things that I see other people suffering can happen to me. So knowing that, he says, But God will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. Okay, well, that's better news. That means that God's not going to let anything come into my life that I'm not able to bear. Well, yeah, that's what it means. What are you able to bear? You say what you like to bear. What are you able to bear? Well, Paul goes on to say that he won't give you any temptation that you're not able to bear, but rather, he will make a way to escape that you may be able to bear. So God is going to make you able to bear it. So I say, well, how much am I able to bear? You're able to bear as much as God is able to make you able. So what's the protection? What is this seal? What is this bubble? What is this enclosed safe space that you and I have been put into? If we're subject, if we groan and travail in pain together until now. Well, that is the protection, that whatever you're going through, God will enable you to bear it. That is the protection, so that those things coming in can't destroy you, can't make you to despair, to crumble under the weight, to act in an ungodly manner. God enables you to respond in a way that's pleasing to Him. That's the protection. That those things coming in, they can hurt you. We know that by our experience. We can be hurt. We can be hurt all kinds of different ways. Physically, sickness, lack of loss of wealth, health, loves. They can hurt you, but they can't harm you. They can hurt you, but they can't harm you. You know, Jesus said, He told His disciples, they're not going to harm a hair on your head. He also told them, they're going to take you into their synagogues and they're going to beat you to death and they're going to kill you and they're going to cut off your head, but they're not going to harm a hair on your head. They'll leave your hair alone, apparently. What does He mean by that? See, we're protected. We're protected. Satan's darts are going to fly. Satan's darts are going to land. The question is, how much damage are they going to do to you? We've been sealed into Jesus Christ. We've been placed into this protective bubble. I don't like calling it that. It sounds flippant. But that's what it is. We're in Christ and sealed with the Holy Spirit Himself. Now, that what that is, come with me. Get two passages. Get Luke chapter 11. Let's do it this way. Get Luke 11 and get Matthew 12. And we'll work our way from there. Luke 11, Matthew 12. We're talking about the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, and His involvement in your salvation and then in your life. That seal persists. It happened when you believed, but it persists and it continues to be effective in your life. And it is an identifier, a lock on your position, a signature, the signature of God. the signet of God. That's what you did when you put a seal. You put the clay, and then you put the signet of the ring. That's the signature. God has his signature on you. It's God's witness to you. It's God's identifier of you. And it is the protection of God for you. Luke chapter 11. Get that first. Luke chapter 11, verse 19. The elders here, the Jews, are telling Jesus that he's got a devil and so forth. In verse 18, the Lord says, if Satan also be divided against himself, he just said a kingdom divided against itself can't stand, how shall his kingdom stand? Because ye say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub. And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come unto you. So the Lord says, if I cast out devils by the prince of devils, then he tells them, your kids are out here doing this with me. And what are you saying? They're mad at Jesus because their kids are joining this cult. But the kids are casting out devils too. So what are you saying about your kid? But then he says, but if it's not Beelzebub, if I'm casting out devils by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come unto you. Now, the finger of God, and we've talked about this before, it's been a long time. The finger of God shows up in the Bible, the hand of God, more often. The finger of God shows up in the Bible several times. The finger of God wrote the Ten Commandments in those tables of stone, right? They were written with the finger of God. You see that finger again in Daniel with Belshazzar. Belshazzar's having a party and he sees a hand, the appearance of a man's hand, and it writes on the wall, right? He saw the writing on the wall. Meeny, meeny, tekel, upharsin, which being interpreted means you're a big meanie. And I don't like you. That's what that means. Loose translation. You see the finger of God here again in this passage, casting out devils. Now, if you look in Matthew chapter 12, and you look at that same passage, you realize what the Lord is talking about. Verse 27, Matthew 12, 27. And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. So when he says by the finger of God in Luke, what he's talking about is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. The finger of God, when you see God writing those commandments, it was the Holy Spirit that was writing those commandments. The Holy Spirit is the author of the written word of God. It was the Holy Spirit writing, meeny, meeny, tekel, upharsin, on the wall there. When you see the hand of God in the Bible, and you see it often, that's the Holy Ghost. It's God's designator, or one of them, for his Holy Spirit. Say, why are we talking about this? Well, if you look at a passage like John, I'll tell you what, get John chapter 10, but before we look at that, go ahead and grab it. We're going to look at Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel 37, John 10. Ezekiel 37, let's look at that first. The first verse, Ezekiel says, "The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord. So he set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones." And we know the account of the valley of dry bones. But Ezekiel says, "The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord." Come back to, look back before we turn away from Ezekiel in chapter 8. Ezekiel chapter 8. Start in verse 2, get verse 2 and 3. Ezekiel 8, 2. "Then I beheld, and lo, a likeness as of the appearance of fire, from the appearance of his loins even downward fire, and from his loins even upward as the appearance of brightness, as the color of amber. And he put forth the form of an hand, and took me by a lock of mine head, and the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and heaven, and brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the inner gate that looked toward the north, where was the seat of the image of jealousy, which provoketh to jealousy." So there again, God, this vision that he saw, puts forth the form of a hand. And Ezekiel says, "And he took me up by a lock of my head," picked him up, grabbed him by the hair, and lifted him off the ground. "And the Spirit lifted me up between earth and heaven." Again, the hand of God, there is the Spirit of God. Now, in John chapter 10, John chapter 10, verse 27, the Lord says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." See, I know them. They know me. They hear my voice. They know me. They follow me. And I know them. Well, that's what we're talking about. "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." So the hand of God is protecting and preserving these saints. Well, again, that's what we're talking about. It is that seal, the Spirit of God, is the hand of God that envelops you, cradles you, surrounds you, seals you, holds you. You know, there's a nice picture of that in the Old Testament back in Exodus chapter 33, where Moses asked the Lord to show him his glory. And the Lord says, "I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock, and I'm going to cover you with my hand until all my glory passes before you." So we sing, right? "He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, hides me there with his hand, covers me there with his hand." That's what Paul's talking about there in Ephesians chapter 1. He's talking about your position in Christ and the security that you have in it. He's talking about the love and the protection of God for you as one whom he knows as his own. His own. And the picture there is that you are being held in the hand of God, and no one is able to pluck you out. We will leave it there. Do you have a comment or a question? Any further word? No. All right. Thanks.